What I'm going to do is ask you to do something maybe you don't do very often. This is something they do in the Free Church of Scotland. They sing seated for the songs, and they stand for the prayers. So I'm going to ask you to stand as we pray together. Make you move as well, maybe get some of that circulation going. And as we just think of what we've been singing about, He's the Lord and Jesus, His name is high over all. So let's pray and then we'll open God's word together. Lord Jesus, we do praise you tonight and we thank you for who you are and what you want to do in our lives. You want to change us and transform us. And we thank you that as our Lord and Savior, you are capable of doing this. We pray that as we open your word now, you would open our hearts and our minds and our spirits to receive your word and to receive more of this transformation work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to look at some verses in Matthew's gospel, and we're going to be exploring together the idea of being happy, or in fact, as the Bible word is, being blessed. And it's the words of Jesus himself as we read them in Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to just read the first 10 verses. Matthew chapter 5, reading verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the poor in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of their righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." I don't know whether you remember seeing the BBC's All-Star charity advert with the song by the Beach Boys, God Only Knows was the song. And the opening singer was this American, Pharrell Williams. And you see him coming down as he kind of dances down the stairs in a kind of the kind of American style. And he is also famous for writing the song Happy in Despicable Me 2. And you've maybe heard clips of that song, I'm Happy, you know, and clap if you feel the room without a roof, etc. And I'm Happy. It's a nice cheery song if you don't know it. But in May this year, seven Tehrani young people in Iran were arrested because they had posted on the internet a clip of themselves dancing to that song, Happy. And the video, of course, was popular. It went, as they say, viral. And just last month, they were sentenced to 91 lashes of the whip and 6 months in jail just for singing that they were happy. So in some regimes in this world, it can be dangerous to express that you're happy. Hope you're not in any danger of saying you're happy tonight in church. Maybe you're not, I don't know. Dennis Holy wrote a book, and the title of the book was Are You Happy? And he discovered that from doing his survey, that only 20% of American people that he interviewed were happy. And the psychiatrist Thomas Satz said, "Happiness is an imaginary condition formerly attributed by the living to the dead, now usually attributed by adults to children and by children to adults." We always think someone else is happy. Ex-football player and sports commentator Joe Theismann allegedly was explaining why he was going to leave his second wife and why he had an affair. He said, "The reason is God wants Joe Theismann to be happy." And he had that idea, well, it doesn't matter how I live, as long as I'm happy. And a lot of people maybe share that kind of view these days. Holiday Inn were looking for 500 employees for a new hotel they were opening, and they decided to interview 5,000 candidates, and they decided that the only people they would exclude from the job were those who smiled fewer than 4 times during the interview. So it's important to smile if you go for an interview. Try not to look too nervous. Look as if you're there enjoying yourself and you really want the job. But is it true that we can be happy? Well, in this society we live in, there are ways of being happy. They come in 3 forms. One is having lots of money. Another one is being famous, having fame, or having fun and enjoying yourself. Joe McElderry was one of the, he's got, a record of having won 3 shows. He won The Jump, he won Pop Star to Opera Star, and he won The X Factor. And he says this: just enjoy what you do, have fun, and be happy with yourself. That's his formula for life. And when we saw some of the, I don't know if you've been watching The X Factor or not, don't have to admit it if you have or you haven't. But in the early stages when people got knocked out, and you could really see they were struggling as singers, sometimes you say, well, I know I'm not a great singer, but I really want to enjoy myself, I want to have fun, as if that was the be-all and end-all of it all. Some people look to religion to make them happy. And just last month in October, 2 million Muslims from around the world gathered in a desert hill near Mecca in Saudi Arabia to celebrate what they call the annual Hajj pilgrimage. And one of these pilgrims was called Abdullah from Nigeria. And he paid $5,000 just to make that trip to perform this Hajj pilgrimage. And he said he'd do it again because Hajj brings happiness to Muslims. It brings them a sense of happiness and oneness. And even within the so-called Christian religion, people have done pilgrimages to try and be happy. We visited France last week to visit my oldest daughter, Susan, who's helping the Christian unions out in Paris. And even there was people making a pilgrimage to the famous Sacré-Cœur, big white, you maybe seen it, big white cathedral. It's huge on the inside and it was mobbed. People just visiting it, obviously tourists. But some people were there to venerate the bones of Saint Therese, who's we're having a special festival at this time. And in Spain, you could go there, and Chloe is over in Spain from Johnston, and Aurora is there as well, studying Spanish as well this year. And in Spain, people do the pilgrimage of the Saint-Jacques. They go a walk through France and through Spain to try and bring some devotion and happiness to their lives. So a lot of people are seeking happiness. And here it seems to be that Jesus is talking about how we can be happy, or as the word really is, blessed. 6 weeks before he died, a reporter asked Elvis Presley, he said, Elvis, when you first started playing music, you said you wanted to be rich, famous, and happy. Are you happy? And Elvis replied, I'm as lonely as hell. And that was so sad, wasn't it? That for a guy as talented as he was, and as rich as he was, and as famous as he wasn't happy. We're going to discover that what it means to be happy or blessed. And when Jesus spoke to his disciples, and this is recorded to in Matthew for us, it didn't just mean about being happy and whether you felt good or not, and or having fun. It meant a divine joy. It meant something deep in you that made you satisfied and content with God, with life. It was a divine joy, a perfect happiness, an inner satisfaction and a sufficiency that you knew God was there and all you needed was in God. And it didn't depend on what was happening around you in your outward circumstances. I've often said it, that sometimes we think being happy really depends on what happens to us. If something good happens to us, we feel happy. If something bad happens to us, we feel sad, or whatever it might be. But happiness or blessedness is about being totally satisfied in our lives, totally sufficient in God. So it doesn't just depend on us, it depends on our relationship to our Father God. But did you notice who he was speaking to? If you look in chapter 5, he saw the crowds and he went up to a mountain, but his disciples came to him and he began to teach them. He was speaking to disciples. A disciple, the word means a learner, a follower. You could have a big L in your life and that would be signifying you're a disciple of the Lord Jesus. You're learning how to live the satisfied life, the life that is totally sufficient on him. Go back to chapter 4 and you see just at verse 17, it says, just after he's heard the news about John the Baptist, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will make you fishers of men." At once they left their nets and followed him. So when Jesus gets the news, first of all, about John the Baptist, he's speaking to the crowds, talks about the crowds coming to hear him, and he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." So he preaches repentance and faith to everybody, to the crowds. He has a personal message for these two people here, Simon Peter and Andrew. He says, "Follow me, come, follow me." And here he is speaking to the disciples that had answered that call to teach them what their attitudes about life, the beatitudes, their being, what they should be, not necessarily what we do. We do in our churches play a lot of emphasis on what we do to help in the work and doing this and doing that. But in actual fact, God puts the primary responsibility on being who we are as people, the kind of attitudes that we have. Because you could do the right thing, have the wrong attitude as you do it. So we want to avoid that if we can. The Bible will help us do that. So the message for the crowds is repent. The message to people who want to learn how to live is follow and be a disciple. And now Jesus says, this is how you should live. These are the kind of attitudes that you should have. In Psalm 144, verse 15, it says, "Blessed is the people whose God is the Lord." So if you want to be truly happy and blessed, it's about being having the Lord as your God. And this is a quote from a guy who wrote a book way back in the 1600s. He was writing about the Beatitudes. And it's not an easy book to read, but he said this: "The love of God is a honeycomb which drops such infinite sweetness and satisfaction into the soul." So you can picture a honeycomb with all that lovely honey, I hope you like honey, and the sweetness of it. And he's saying that's what the love of God is like. It's a sweetness, an infinite sweetness in your life that satisfies your soul. Peter, who did decide to follow the Lord in that bit there we saw, he wrote a letter later on. And he said this: "Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy." So he's not talking about happiness there. He's talking about an inexpressible and glorious joy. I can't remember the singer who was having a struggle. Was it the guy this week in X Factor? Because he's been told to express more. He says, this is my happy face and this is my sad face. And he's got the one face for both. Can you remember who it was? And but this week, he really gave all he had to try and show that, you know, he's enjoying the singing, enjoying the songs. And sometimes we need to tell our faces as well as Christians that we're enjoying Christians. I know there's ups and downs. I know there's hard times. And you can't avoid that. And Jesus alludes to that right at the beginning. At the end of the verse 10, he talks about being persecuted. You may be persecuted for being a Christian because your views, your faith is not the same as other people around you. So we discover from Peter there that Christians are already blessed. How are Christians already blessed? Well, it tells us in Ephesians 1 and 3 this, that "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." We are blessed. We have satisfaction, sufficiency in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the first links in that chain, I suppose, you could come up with is grace. The fact that we are forgiven and received and welcomed and accepted by God through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is perhaps the first link in the chain. I don't know what other links in the chain you might put. Anyone suggest another link in that chain of blessings that we have from God? You can shout them out. Don't be afraid. There's lots of them. What other blessings do we have in Christ, do you think? Forgiveness. Good. Anything else? Sorry? Same answer. Well, it's a key one, isn't it? So it's so important to be forgiven. Psalm 32, if you look at that, Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2, it says, "Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit." So there's a sense of being blessed because we're forgiven. And that psalm, we know David wrote it out of pain and failure. And he couldn't sleep at night because of all the wrong things he'd been doing in his life. And he couldn't have true peace until he asked for forgiveness. And so he expresses that experience in Psalm 32. And his prayer for forgiveness is found in Psalm 51. It's a great prayer. It's one that I use a lot in my life. I say, "Lord, create in me a clean heart. Renew in me a right spirit, O God." And it's a good prayer for us as we seek to be blessed by forgiveness. So there's grace of God, there's the love of God, it's a blessing to us, there's the joy and the peace that we can have in our life. And there's the Holy Spirit's presence in our life. 2 Timothy 1 and 14 says, "Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us." So there's another blessing. God doesn't just set us up and say, "On you go on your own strength." He says, "You need me. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit in your life to give you power to be a Christian." So there's another blessing that we have in Christ, the Holy Spirit. And I was thinking of another one, I suppose. Maybe you'll think of more than I did. I was thinking of the truth behind Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. Some people learn this verse. And it says, "And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him." So it doesn't say all things are good, but it says that God works things for good for those that love him. So that's a blessing, I believe. It's a blessing of the way we can see things, the perspective that we have in life. So I don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, what you'll face tomorrow. Maybe you're worried about it. Maybe you're anxious about it. But you can say it will work out because God is with me. And he says, "I'll never leave you, I'll never abandon you." So you see how these Bible promises are those links in that chain of those blessings that we need to have, or that we can have through Jesus Christ. See, the world says blessed or happy are those who are rich or famous or have fun. But Jesus says here, blessed are the poor in spirit. So what does it mean to be poor in spirit? Well, I believe it means our attitude is that we have no good in us, in ourselves. We're humble in a sense and willing to be humble. We're not like some of the people in The Apprentice. You've seen that. They should have that big L. That's what a disciple is, a learner, an apprentice. But some of them come across, they are the best. They are God's gift to Lord Sugar and to the world in selling things. And you hate to eat. Well, it's quite embarrassing sometimes to build themselves up and how they're brilliant and how they'll be the next apprentice for Lord Sugar, and then they mess up the task that they've been given and just it all seems to fall away. So that's the totally opposite of what Jesus is asking for us here. He says you need to be humble, poor in spirit. You recognize I can't do it on my own. I can't change people around me. I can't even do good without the Lord Jesus helping me. There's nothing good in me. When the ship, the SS London, it was a British steamship, it sank off the Bay of Biscay on the 11th of January 1866. The ship had been travelling from England to Australia, to Melbourne. They began to take in water, and there was 239 people aboard. And the last thing that the last man who left the ship heard as the kind of lifeboat left them and the doomed vessel was to go down was the voices of the passengers that were left singing Rock of Ages. And one of the verses in that hymn is this: simply in my hand I bring, sorry, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to you for dress, helpless look to you for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. And that's so true. We're so needy in life. And I suppose the idea is the opposite of what we think of, because what Jesus is saying is you're really poor if you think you're rich, that you've got it all, you've got it all sussed. But you are rich if you see yourself as being poor. Now that's what you call, technically, I don't know if you're studying higher English. Anyone doing higher English? Paradox. Do you study paradoxes? And how something sounds the opposite of what you'd expect, and yet it's true. And Jesus is saying, if you want to be rich, you need to be poor. And Jesus gave a lot of what you call paradoxes, things that seem strange. He said that you need to be a fool to be wise, and that you need to save your life by losing it. And John in Revelation describes a church. It says this: you say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. And that's an attitude that we should have when we think about our lives individually and as a church. We as a church, our local church, is poor and needy of the Lord Jesus to help us. And I'm sure you feel that at times here in Paisley. So we need to have a proper perspective, a proper attitude about our spiritual state. And someone has said this, that some people are so poor, all they have is money. They're so poor, that's all they've got. So how will I know I am poor? Well, I will see myself as these Bible terms that we use, as blind, that only Jesus can give me sight. I'll see myself as being naked spiritually, and only Christ can clothe me and keep me warm and satisfied. I'll see myself as being hungry, only Christ can feed me. I'll see myself as being thirsty, only He can quench that thirst. I'll see myself as being wounded and needing Him to heal me and help me. I'll see myself as being empty and needing Him to fill me. It's just like another pop song I think of, I just can't get enough. I just can't get enough of Jesus in my life. I just can't get enough of His help. I'm so needy. And that old book I told you about, the 17th century, he said this: he that is poor in spirit is a Christ admirer. So I've got nothing in myself to admire, but I can admire Christ who is all. So we don't focus in on what I want, we focus in on Christ and what He's worth. How will I know I'm poor? Well, perhaps one of the signs is I'll pray a lot more than I do. I don't know what some of the signs, sometimes it's difficult to say. But I think I will pray a lot more when I realize I'm poor. You'll see how far short you fall of His standards, and you'll call out for His help and presence in your life. There was a survey carried out in the 1990s of ministers, and the person that carried out this survey used to always tell students in theology about this, because he discovered that in the 1990s, the average minister worked around 60 hours a week, and all of that was pastoral visits, chaplains of hospitals, going in and out of schools and whatever. But 22 hours were spent in doing administration, writing letters or whatever, preparing things. But 38 minutes a week was spent in prayer. 6 minutes a day. And these were ministers, people, pastors and chaplains who needed the spiritual power in their life. And you and I need spiritual power in our life. And you and I think, will need to pray more than 6 minutes a day as well if we need the power of God in our life. But the promise is that when we recognize our need, Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is ours for those who are poor in spirit. But think of what the kingdom of heaven is. Who is the founder of the kingdom? It's God himself. He is in charge. He's the king of that kingdom. It's a kingdom that is rich. When we had the debate about whether Scotland was independent, you don't need to say yes or no at the moment, but they were saying Scotland is one of the 14th richest nations in the earth. So we're quite a rich nation. Well, the kingdom of God is richer still, and it has all the blessings that we need. The kingdom of heaven and of God is perfect. There's no flaws in it. There's no mistakes in it. The kingdom of heaven is secure. Think of all the disaster in the Middle East of this Islamic State army sweeping its way through and causing devastation and tremendous upset. And think about even Ebola as it swept through frontiers and people seeking to stop that going any further. The kingdom of heaven is secure and safe. You are safe in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus said, no one or nothing can snatch you out of his hand. And the kingdom of heaven is eternal. 2 Peter 1:11 says, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. So there we are. Blessed are those who are poor. But he's also telling us, blessed are those who mourn. And you might be saying, that's a bit odd. It's not a happy day when you have to go through bereavement. You lose someone that you love, someone close to you, and you go through mourning. It's not that kind of mourning that Jesus is talking about. He's talking about the mourning that comes when you say, I am poor, I am needy, I need God to help me in my life day to day. This next class I'm going into, this person that I'm going to be seeing, this job I've got to do is so hard. I need God, I need you to help me, Lord, and I need to mourn and call out to him and admit my poverty. And the true mourning is really true repentance that we have. True repentance is the mourning that we have about the wrong in our lives, and we want God to do something about it, to change us. Now, there's different kinds of repentance. Did you know that? There's the good kind, and there's the kind that isn't genuine at all. Judas was a bit repentant. He'd just sold Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, and he decided that, oh, I've made a mistake, or whatever he decided. It was more like regret than repentance. And he went and hung himself, committed suicide. So we're not talking about regret for doing something that's wrong. And we're not talking about a false repentance of the King Saul in the Old Testament. King Saul had done something he wasn't supposed to do. He'd acted as if he was in charge of the worship in the temple and giving the offerings and sacrifices. And Samuel had to go to him, and Samuel said this, you have done wrong. And Saul said to Samuel, I have sinned. I have violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord. But Samuel said, I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel. So you know, Saul at first was trying to be sorry, but he had done wrong, and he had to take the punishment for that, and was rejected by the Lord. And he said it was because of the fear he had of other people, the fear of the people around him. And you and I, it's a challenge, isn't it? We're always afraid, you know, that people might find out we're Christians or whatever. They might ask us to explain the difficult questions that we don't know the answers to. And sometimes we're afraid to stand up for who we are. The Lord wants to help us that we do the right thing. So it's not about that fear and that false repentance or regret. And it's not the crocodile tears of Cain. He was sorry for killing his brother. Or he wasn't really sorry for killing his brother. He was sorry that he would be banished. And he said in Genesis 4:13, my punishment is more than I can bear. My punishment is more than I can bear. Sometimes we don't like to be caught when we do something wrong. Sometimes we don't like the consequences if we're punished as well. We might get grounded or lose out in things we normally get. But Jesus says those that truly mourn for their spiritual state, that realize that they need him and need to be sorry, deeply and truly sorry for the wrong in their life and mourn for that, they will be comforted, because the blessings of forgiveness, as you mentioned earlier, is one of the important ones of being blessed. So the first, we're not going to do all the Beatitudes, you'll be glad tonight, you're glad to know, but the first four are all to do about us personally and our relationship to God, and the next four you'll discover are about our relationship to other people. But I'm just going to mention the other two to finish, because there's what you said next, blessed are the meek. And that's not meaning weak. Sometimes you think if you're meek and humble that you are weak. No, he's meaning it's an attitude that we have. And you see that. Look at that again in Matthew chapter 5. And the meekness that you need to have as you follow the Lord, willing to learn from him. Blessed are the meek, for they. So there's being poor in spirit, there's mourning for that. That's a real sadness for our weakness and sin, and a humility that comes in there. And the blessing is that they will inherit the earth, that they will be reigning with Christ. We become co-heirs with Christ, who is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And then he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so again, it's linked to not just hunger and thirst. We all feel hunger, we all feel thirst, and it's great when you can quench that. But it's for righteousness, right living, doing the right thing, being the right thing, the right person, and being hungry about that. And the promise is they will be filled. So there's some of the blessings that we have as we are blessed. We might not always be happy as Christians, because things happen in our lives that are sad and difficult and tough. But we can be blessed, we can have inner joy, inner satisfaction, because the Lord Jesus promises that to us. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would help us to have the right kind of attitudes in our lives as we follow you, as we seek to live for you as learners, as apprentices, disciples, living for you. Help us, Lord, to be truly poor and to really mourn about the wrong things in our lives, to be meek and humble, and to be hungry and thirsty for good living, for your word. Give us a desire to read it and to pray to you, to talk to you, and to grow in our Christian lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.